Wonderful. Wonderful. I had to overcome a little bit of momentary low self-esteem. I got up and left, and Evelyn left the table over there. And so I was thinking, I couldn't figure out. And I said, well, what can you do, you know? When people, you get up and everybody leaves the breath thing. That's what it was. I'm so sorry. You get up and leave and come back and everybody leaves your table. It gives you a complex. You don't know what. Here, this is just for you. You can move back now. Okay. You invited her? You really did? Okay, it gave me a complex. I know you smell better than I do. I smell better now. I just use breath spray. It gave me a complex. I sit down there and it's like, you know, anyway. 2 Corinthians 10, it almost built a stronghold, and I'm talking about that today, you know. So, 10:3, for though we live in the world, if you're taking notes, I hope you will, this is important. This message today, they're all important. But this one today, start the new year. Yes, grab hold of this. He says, Paul is writing and he's saying, though we live in the world, and this is so hard, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So let's just get with it. And here's the statement, and it's a bold statement. And we'll hit these points, but he just puts it out there. He said, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And it's easy to miss what he's saying. And you're saying, okay, so he's going to give us the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So let's read this. He said, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And there's the first problem right there for all of us. It's because we want to fight in the world with the fleshly carnal weapons that we know to fight with. That comes natural. And we have to learn to fight with weapons that are not natural to us. So he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And you need to catch this. This is a serious, hard-hitting, when he's coming in here and he's saying some big-time things, it's easy to miss. And he said, we demolish arguments. Demolish them, like blowing them up. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And he's saying, you know, who's going to be the ultimate judge? I mean, God's the great judge, but he said, you know, we're going to be there too. We're going to be put in that place when we're transformed. And you say, how does that mean, you know, in the past judgment, some way or another? But in the time being, here's the thing, and I'm kind of got this in reverse just for a moment. But let me ask you something. Because I've heard this many times. I hear Christians saying all the time, and there's truth in it, and yet it's not totally true. And what do you hear? And how many of you have been told this? Christians are not to judge people. And I'm going to say to you, yes, we are to judge not a person's soul, not their salvation. But Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them, and we're to judge whether they're living up to what they say they are by the fruits they bear or they do not bear. And we're not to be ignorant in this world. You know, and I've heard this, Tony, don't judge people. It is not my place or yours, anybody's, to say, well, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. That's God's business. My place is to say, well, there's the fruit, or the fruit is not there, so we need to be concerned. Is that what he said? Jesus himself, by their fruits, you'll know them. And so what do we judge? Fruit. What does that mean? The people's words, attitudes, and what they do, their works. And if they're there, good. If they're not, why do we need to judge that? It's not to judge them to hell or to heaven. It's so we won't get deceived and we'll know who we can trust and can't trust. Because there are a lot of people mouthing off a lot of stuff today, but you don't see anything, any result of it, do you? Y'all are as quiet this Sunday as you were last Sunday. Still got the holiday blues. I started to bring some eggnog, but then I thought, no, that's caused enough headaches already. So, but look at this. In that place, we will be judging every act of obedience once our obedience is complete. And here on this earth, we better, as Christians, be looking to see if people are at least attempting to live up to what they say they are. It'll keep you from getting into a lot of trouble. So let's get back at the top of this thing where we started. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now here's the catch for all of us Christians. And this is hard for us to identify with. We're in an environment that is really not ours. This world's not ours. We get so caught up in this world, but it doesn't. It's not ours. It's God's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. When you become a Christian, you know, it's so hard to realize, wait a minute. What does the scripture say about me becoming a Christian? That I am transferred what? I am delivered from the kingdom of darkness and I'm transferred into the kingdom of God's kingdom. And so I'm an alien here. That's what we're called, aliens and strangers here on the earth. The problem for so many of us is we can't detach from this thing that we're so familiar with, and we don't get attached enough to where we belong. And so our hearts, we're divided, and our hearts are in a wrestling match all the time, and that's how the enemy is able to pull so many Christians away from Christ, so many Christians away from worship, away from the church, is we're so caught up in the world, and yet our world is not this world anymore. When Jesus Christ becomes my Savior and Lord, His kingdom becomes my world, or it's supposed to. That's why we have such conflict amongst Christianity and in churches. We talk about a God up there in heaven and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but we're so caught up in all this stuff here. This is not my home, but I keep fighting to make it my home. It's not my home. It never will be. It was my home until Jesus Christ came into my heart. And I accepted Him when I was a senior in high school, 17 years old. And when that happened, my home became heaven. And it's just hard to identify with it because we don't get to go up there and take a little tour to see how great it is. If you could just ever see it or get a glimpse of it, you would not want to be a part of all this anymore. And we get a glimpse in the, you read the book of Revelation, you can get a glimpse of it. Everybody's afraid of the book of Revelation. If you don't understand everything, so what? Read it anyway. Hey, we're all married to people or have been at one time or another. You know, we've all, you know, do you understand everything about them? No. Will you ever? No. Has everybody got the person that they really care about all figured out? About the time you think you understand them, they just do something that just makes you go, do you have a demon? Don't we? Yeah. Yeah. We all do that. I mean, it's like, do we understand anybody, anything? And so here we are, and we either get a glimpse, we won't understand the book of Revelation, but read it to get an idea of what heaven's like. Forget, just let, if you don't understand the other stuff, God will reveal that in time, but it will give you a view, a preview, and you need that preview. You need to know the streets of gold and the river of life, the river there, living, you know, all the water and the tree of life, and the tree from the Garden of Eden it talks about is in heaven. It that there's a tree there like that. It's neat. All that good stuff. And then the most beautiful, precious metals and gold and all the stuff. Anyway, enough of that. What he's saying is, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Are you catching something here? We're in warfare. We all want peace, but we're in spiritual warfare. It's not new. And he says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And what is he making a statement about that we miss so easily? We're in war every day of our lives. We're in war against the devil. We're seeing his ugly head raised up more than we've seen it in a long, long time. I was watching I caught this old Johnny Cash show, this little blip. Remember the old Johnny Cash shows way back when? I had no idea that at one time, it was kind of a worship special, Christmas special. I did not know that Billy Graham had appeared on the Johnny Cash show. Did anybody know that? That was so neat. And they had a little thing, and Johnny Cash was singing this little song, and he'd stop, and the preacher said, and Billy, then Billy had a little message on there. And I was listening to Billy, and I thought, there's what's wrong right there. We have too many false prophets, and we don't have a true prophet of God who becomes the conscience anymore of God to this nation and to the world. And Billy Graham was the last big conscience we have to the world. You know what we have today? Showmen. They want to make money. They want to be the top dog with the biggest church and the most, you know, the most viewers on TV. And they want to sell you things. Cubes and all kinds of junk. The latest I saw, one was selling a cube with his name on it. And you push the button with his name on it, and it gives you an inspiration for the day. Are you joking me? And this is one of the more well-known. And it's like, please don't resort to that. You have millions and millions of dollars. You know what we need from you? I know this is going out. I really hope he hears me. I'm a nothing compared to you, at least as the world is concerned. But I have the same standing before God that you do, and your cube stinks. I'll tell you why. When you have millions of dollars like that, you need to be, if you want to have a cube, send it to people who need the cube, who can't pay $39 for the cube. I saw it in Walmart, $39 and something cents. Send it. If you've got the money and God's blessed you, aren't we supposed to give these things to people who need them? Enough said on that. That's why we're in warfare. I'm praying for God to raise up another Billy Graham. I've mentioned that Billy Sunday and Billy Graham before, but I listened to him and it just brought it back. It was just this past week and it hit me hard. That's what's wrong in our country. We've got too many people showing off, making money, and we need somebody out there who really, really is sold out to Jesus Christ and who just preaches the word because they're called to do it. And they just trust God. We need that conscience. We're hearing the devil's voice in too many people. And I pray, it is such a spiritual warfare, and we all feel the gloom. Don't you feel it? We felt it. We felt it for weeks and weeks now. Just a gloominess. And it's like, it's out there. And we're in an environment that it's not ours. And we're in this world. We have to live here. But just keep your heart in heaven, friends. And while you're here, remember, you're in spiritual warfare. When you became a Christian, you got on the devil's hit list. Well, don't fear him. But just know that he'll come at you and he'll do everything he can to discourage you. And one thing about Paul's writings, Paul wrote Corinthians. And I say Paul wrote, it's not Paul's writing, but God speaking through Paul to write this. He always uses military terms to describe our mission here on earth. And when we become Christians, we're transferred out of this world into God's kingdom. We know all that, and we're rescued from the devil. But we become in spiritual warfare. And what he's saying here is, never, never, never forget that you can't fight the devil on his terms, and you can't fight the devil on worldly terms. And so let's get into that and look at it. He says, the weapons we fight with, verse 4, are not the weapons of the world. And we've got to realize that. We can't fight as the world fight. And you say, we have weapons? Of course we have weapons. And we're going to talk about those in a moment. We have weapons. But here I want you to look at what they do. They demolish arguments and every pretension. They demolish strongholds and demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And they take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Friends, we've got to do that. This is where we are as Christians. You here in this church and everywhere. Listen, we've got to realize that we do have weapons. But they're not the weapons we're used to. And here's where we mess up. We've got strongholds. The devil has gotten a stronghold in many churches. They go through the forum, and everybody comes to be entertained. The devil has gotten a stronghold. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortified place that's very hard to assault, to take down. It's a fallback place. It's in the old days, you know, you had a fortification, and you have abatements, and and he had all this stuff and redoubts, and anyway, it's one false wall, a wall you fight behind, and you've got a wall that you built that you fall behind it, and then you got an abatis and you fight behind it, but finally you have a stronghold, and usually it would be a place that was rocks, against a cliff or something where the enemy didn't have many avenues of approach, and it was extremely hard to take, and a very few people could defend it. The devil gets strongholds like that in our lives, and he usually does it to us when we're younger, as kids. A many adult is fighting childhood problems and never got it resolved. Somebody hurt you, somebody touched you, somebody did something awful to you, or you went through a horrible divorce, or it could be, or maybe they did it to you, or you did it to somebody else. Whatever it is, those become strongholds that the enemy uses to condemn us with, to attack us with, to keep us from being everything, kind of like the army slogan, being all you can be, but it does. And he keeps you weighed down constantly. When God wants to use you to do something, there comes that nagging thing in there, that condemnation, that voice condemning you, saying, oh, you know what you did, or this could happen to you. And here's one I hear a lot. I can't trust people, can't trust anybody. I trusted someone and look what they did. They ran around on me. That's a big one, isn't it? The reason so many marriages, remarriages, don't work so well is because we never let go of the first marriage. Where wounds that we received from prior experience, we bring them right into that next one. It's a stronghold. Temper can be a stronghold. Why do you lose your temper so easily? Believe me, I'm not jumping on anybody here. That probably plagues most of us, doesn't it? But have you ever asked yourself, is this a stronghold? Is this a place the enemy has fortified in my mind, in my heart, through something that, or some things, or whatever that's happened in my life, that now it's built up in there, and I just blow like that. Has anybody struggled with that stuff? And before you know it, it doesn't take anything, and you just, boom, you set off. Those are not the weapons that win spiritual warfare. That's the weapons that allow the enemy to get you. He defeats you constantly through them. Listen to me. Don't go out of here feeling bad. This is to help you. But every time the enemy can get you mad and lose your temper, he just won a battle. He hadn't won a war, but he won the battle. Because and with me, if he can make me mad, now he's knocked me off the pastoral walk, and I'm back in the carnal thing, and now anything I say or do or think when I'm mad, now I'm out here confessing that while he's out here doing his stuff when I should have been praying against him and taking him down. You see how it works? And he gets us so preoccupied with all this guilt and with the stuff and being mad at somebody. Let me say something for the new year to every single one of us. You cannot afford, and I cannot afford, to waste one night of sleep angry at somebody. And he's right in Ephesians, and I see it more and more all the time. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. What's the purpose? What's the point of being angry? Have you accomplished anything through being mad at somebody? You romp and stomp, and I hope they know how mad I am at them. I hope that they know that I'm staying up all night, and my blood pressure's up, and I'm sick to my stomach, and my head hurts. I just want them to know how angry I am at them. And they're sleeping soundly in their bed. And they had chocolate ice cream before they went to sleep. And they're going to get up and have pancakes with lots of maple syrup just flowing off of them and butter melting and steam rising from that pancake. And they're going to have country sausage, and the aroma is filling up their whole kitchen. And they're having coffee fresh brewed, and they're sitting there and they're just slopping around and eating that syrup on that pancake, and that butter's dripping off their fork, and you're in there taking Rolaids. Prilosec. Think about it. It's the truth. All the people we're mad at, boy, we really punish them, don't we? We keep them awake. We ruin their breakfast. And I'm saying to you, every moment that you spend being mad at someone, you have yielded turf to the enemy and just hurt yourself. And so before you get mad again, ask yourself, is it worth it? Does God deserve this? I'm a warrior in the kingdom of God. Is this the way a warrior acts? And I'm going to tell you something. One of the things we always wanted them to get all upset. If you want to win a battle, get them upset. Get them confused. Get them frustrated. Get them worried. Get them losing sleep. That's exactly the tactics the devil uses, and he builds strongholds that way. People have strongholds of lust, pornography. Nobody wants to talk about it in Christian circles, but it is a huge stronghold for many people. It's the go-to thing when we're under stress. I deal with it all the time talking to people. And I want you to know something. It is not just a male product anymore. I deal with women that watch pornography about as much as guys do. You want to know where a lot of them tell me they got it? They were told to try it out when they were in school. They were taught alternative sexual things. And that's one thing to look at to learn how those things work in their school. The enemy has infiltrated. I'm not making any of this up. I hear this from kids. I hear it from parents. And so, you know, it's like, you mean that this stuff is, yeah, it's pushed in schools. And here we sit, and it's like, look at these strongholds built up. So a kid watches pornography, and I just had a teacher, another place, talk to me about this and said that the daughter came home and all, and she and her friends were being encouraged to watch this so that they could learn how lesbians do. It's in our school. It's in our whole society. And so you know those things as a kid, they watch that and it builds a stronghold. How hard is that as they try to mature and grow into adults? How hard is that to break that kind of thing? It's a terrible stronghold. And some of you right here may have that struggle. Well, nobody's condemning you for it. We're talking about it to say that means you've got to come against that in prayer. You have really got to be bold and courageous in your praying. You've got to be honest with God and yourself, and don't do like a lot of people who are alcoholics. That's another stronghold. Using drugs, all kinds of things, even over-the-counter stuff that we all turn to. And this whole list could go on and on and on. But the whole point is, you know, a stronghold is anything that we continually turn to, and we seem to can't break turning to it. The enemy has a stronghold. He's built up a fortification, and so our temper blows, or our lust gets out of control. Our thoughts just go way off into nowhere. Some of you, bless your heart, because people have done stuff to you and betrayed you, you instantly think that because someone's looking at you and talking somewhere in a corner that they're talking about you. There are many, many people, and you don't realize it, but everywhere you go, it's just you're always thinking somebody's out to get you. Somebody's talking about you right here today. No, they're not. And if they are, who cares? Do this job for a while. You'll get real used to that. Now, I'm not kidding. People call me, and I've gotten calls. You know, this is part of the life of being a pastor. I've gotten calls during the week saying, "We were just talking about you." It's like, "Oh, that's great. What part of me were you talking about today?" and I roll with it. You say, "So it really didn't bother you?" No, it used to. And I would get so mad, and oh, I'd stomp and romp and even try to bring it out in messages. And it was like, it's useless. Forget it. Who cares? Except, I'll tell you the bad part. The more, see, if somebody's talking about me, I don't care, but I think God does. You know why? When you're talking about somebody else and wasting your time with all their faults or all their good points or whatever it is, what are you not doing? You're not talking about Jesus Christ. You're not talking about his good points. Sure, congratulate everybody. You know, I'll take all the encouraging phone calls I get and all that. So will you. But don't waste your time talking about people. I have to tell you, I have wasted a good deal of time in the last several weeks. I have. Talking about political figures. I have really talked about them. I have offered them every opportunity to go to the deep, fiery place as I can offer them. Have any of you done that? You would even volunteer to help them go there. And yet, when the Lord was working on me with this message, it said, "That's thank you, Tony." And I thought that was my business. And it's like, well, can I help? Can I be your instrument? And it's like, don't need you for that. I have angels for that. I have other assets to take care of that. I want you to focus on me, son. Get up there and preach about me. I want you to tell them about me. I want you to bring out these strongholds. I want you to help everybody to see where these emotional, spiritual, even spiritual strongholds. You say, are there spiritual strongholds? Let me put it this way. Do you have a religious stronghold? Where maybe you were taught something growing up in a certain type of denomination or church or whatever, or just in your family, and it's become a stronghold, and when you pray, this thing glitches you, kind of like the internet, you know, and the Wi-Fi. Do you get a glitch because of something religious that was taught to you? You ever thought about it? You know, if you do this, God will do this. If you don't do this, God won't do this. Do you have any traditional stuff, religious things that just, it's become a stronghold with you and it's hard to overcome? I was taught from an early age, you know, how much God would punish you. And if you do anything on Sunday, God will punish you. I didn't, wasn't a Christian then, but it was there. And then when I became a Christian, unfortunately, with some bad religious training, that was there. And if you do anything on a worship day, God will punish you. Do you think that that became a somewhat of a stronghold, and it makes me even at times now fear his punishment? Yes. If I feel like I just blew a message, or I didn't do a message real good, or whatever it is, and I feel like he's going to be down on me, is that what the scripture says? No, it isn't. Because Jesus Christ took our punishment. So is that a stronghold that I have to battle? Yes, it is. And so you see, it can be those kind of religious things. And you fear that God's going to send you to hell if this happens or that happens. Or if you do this, God must do this. I was taught a bunch of that stuff too, you know, in my early religious training. That if you do this, God is obligated to do this. I'm going to tell you something. I haven't found God obligated to do much anything. And when I've tried to twist his arm and tell him that he's obligated, he just twists mine right back. God is always faithful, but if you think you can coerce him to do something, you're going to hit a hard wall. So listen to me. Here's the thing. You see, okay, so we are in a war. That's right. And we see this war all around us. Listen, folks. The reason the devil has gotten such a stronghold in the United States of America is because Christians have given it to him. We've yielded turf. And I'm not down on anybody. I'm not picking on you. Please. We have. Churches have become entertainment places and just caught up in their little world instead of stepping out and saying, we're not going to allow this. Right now, if the Christian coalitions that we've seen in the past bound together, we wouldn't have this happening. I can guarantee you. There was a time when Christians were respected and even feared because of the power and authority of Christ that they had. We can do that again, but we're going to have to stop fighting each other and being mad at each other. Let me give you one other tool of the enemy, and I don't want to harp on this one very long. I'm running out of time anyway. But here's this one. And friends, this one was on my mind and on my mind and on my mind, and I was reluctant to say anything about it because it's too touchy. But you know, one of the things that one of the strongholds in many Christians' lives is jealousy. And jealousy comes from an insecurity in your own heart. When I'm jealous, some of you can't stand someone talking to your partner. Or you just can't stand it when somebody else succeeds. You can't rejoice for them. And the scripture says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And jealousy eats up a many a Christian. And jealousy is one of those things. It's a fruit, and it's a negative fruit. but it reveals that the heart is insecure in its place in Christ. And when I'm jealous of someone, or when I'm jealous of you being successful, or I'm jealous that you're going to take something away from me, I'm jealous. You know, people can be so jealous of their husband or their wife or whatever it is that they ruin the whole relationship. If you can't trust God to take care of them, then who can? And when I'm jealous and I'm throwing fits and I'm having spells, you know what I'm saying to God? I don't trust you. I got this. I'm in control. I'll take care of it. And God is saying, well, just go for it. And you're going to wreck your life and wreck every relationship you ever have. And you're going to be the most miserable person on earth. Everybody see this? And the devil is saying, yeah, got you again. I tore up another relationship. And so, friends, what you do is yield this to God every day of your life. When you find yourself getting jealous instead of following through with it, stop yourself. Ask God to stop you. Ask God to convict you and say, this is a stronghold, and I come against this stronghold in the authority of Jesus' name. I command this jealousy rebuke bound from me. I'm not going there anymore. Or this temper, or this lust, or this cussing. This anger I go to bed with every night, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. My God is not an angry God. My God is a loving God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's my God. And he wants his child to have that same attitude. And I want to resolve this thing. If you feel like that people are out to get you, guess what? I'm sure they probably are in some instances. If you're trying to achieve anything on this earth for the Lord, somebody's out to get you. Or you could be the president and have Iran out to get you. Think about that. Let me tell you this. If you don't have opposition to your Christianity is mighty weak. If you're a warrior of the Lord, you're going to have enemies. So I often tell people, they say, golly, I can't believe the people that say this against you. Know, that's like, you're doing a pretty good job for the Lord then, aren't you? Because if you're doing what the devil wanted you to do, they'd leave you alone. Because that's who they're serving. Think about it. Do you think that I anticipate opposition? The enemy trying to work at me and come at me when I preach these kind of messages? I know he will. But I know also that I serve a God who's bigger than that enemy. And greater is Jesus in me than he that's in the world. And he may hit initially, but he won't get away with it. Stuff happens, it's just unbelievable. But then God does stuff that's more unbelievable, but he does it. So you see, could you tell us what our weapons are? You know most of them. We just don't think of them, right? Our weapons are prayer. Our weapons are faith. Our weapons are the Word of God. When Jesus was attacked by the devil in the wilderness, you need to learn to listen from that. Did Jesus defend himself? No, he did not. Did he get mad? No. Did he argue and reason with the devil? No, he did not. The only thing Jesus did in the temptation experience in the wilderness, when the devil personally appeared before him, he quoted the Word of God, and the Word of God sent the devil fleeing. That's all you got to do. You got to know the Word of God, and when the temptation comes, when the challenge comes, when these strongholds are trying to resist you, quote God's Word. If Jesus did it, then we must do it. And that's your power. You have it. You have prayer. You have the Word of God. Listen, there's intellectual reasoning out there. That's what these arguments and pretensions, what that means in the Greek is intellectualism. People reasoning. If there was a God, can you prove God exists? If there was a God, would this happen? And this, all this intellectual. And he said, the Word of God, prayer, the might of the filling of the. Listen, we don't realize what being filled with the Holy Spirit really means. It means he has control of me, my passions, my desires, my jealousies, my anger. Oh, I may blow it now and then, but he quickly grabs it back and says, let's put this in containment. And the Holy Spirit's filling. That's why it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed for the day of redemption. You have to have him, and he'll overflow you as rivers of living water. And our objective this year ought to be, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit to where I overflow as rivers of living water. Why? Because people around me then can be watered with the Spirit everywhere I go. They can drink from the well that flows out of my life. That's what it's about. They're not drinking my anger. They're not drinking my jealousy. They're not drinking my carnal ways. They're drinking Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, as he flows from my life. That's what it's all meant to be. It's how you demolish these strongholds. It's how you overcome attitudes. Has anybody here ever had an attitude? Are you prejudiced with your attitude towards a certain type of people, church, race, creed? Oh, I have one. We all have them. Mine's not against a race or creed. Mine's against certain political parties. I have an attitude against certain political party people right now. It's like, and so you're having to pray about it. Yes! Somebody can just say, oh, I'm one of those, and I'm thinking, turn or burn. Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? No. No. What I should do is be really praying for God's will to be done and for God to reveal the truth that all may see it. These strongholds can be hurts, habits, unresolved issues. And by the way, there's something I haven't covered here, and I don't have a lot of time, but I'll hit it real quick. Many of you suffer from generational sins. Certain sins that became strongholds through generations in your line, through your mom, your dad, don't blame them. It just happens. But some of you can look back and say, everybody in my family has been heavy drinkers for generations. Or they've used certain medications, drugs, whatever. Or everybody in my, you know, in my this side or that side, there's just been all kinds of sexual problems and deviant behavior. Those are generational sins that become strongholds. Or everybody in my family, they're just everybody, all of, you know, we laugh about it sometimes. We say, oh, just everybody in my family has a temper. You don't think that's a stronghold? You don't think that's a generational sin that you have been, that you grew up with? The sins of the parents are visited to the, what, third and fourth generations? Not God doesn't do it. It's because the sins of the parents back there just go right to the children. And you know, listen to me. What parents condone today, your children will do in excess tomorrow. They will. And so you may have these generational sins, and don't just say, you know, like my family always says, well, we've got that German temper. You know that, Tony. And it's like, yeah, and God's not real proud of that German temper. Or you may have this Irish this. You know the Irish, you know. We just love our booze. I've had people say that to me. And we have a temper. And booze and a temper, whew. Man, you say, are those strongholds? Yeah. Are those generational sins? Look at it in your life. Do you come from a family that's just had all kinds of certain types of problems, issues? Isn't it time to break it? And God give you the courage? He will. And God's given you authority. You have authority to walk amongst snakes and scorpions and crush them. And you have authority over all the power of the enemy. You start taking authority in Jesus' name and the filling of the Spirit and your power of prayer and the Word of God. And you come against that generational sin and you break it and stop it right now. You're the last one of it. It's not going to continue now. And you said, Jesus came to set you free. You shall know the truth of His Word, and the truth will set you free. And somebody begins to argue with you, and they begin to tell you that if God did this and that, how come God allows God? Listen to me. God, if you're into His Word and you're praying and you're really letting the Holy Spirit control you and you're coming against these other carnal things the enemy's been using to defeat you, though God will give you the words when you need them. Have you ever been going along and all of a sudden Scripture just start coming to you and you don't even know where it came from? You didn't even know you knew that Scripture. God does that. And God wants a powerful people who are warriors walking around here. Yes, we know what Ephesians says in the whole armor of God. He wants you every day to put His truth on and wear it. And quit talking about opinions. We all have opinions. Who cares about our opinion? People fight over opinions. What we need to do is stand in God's truth and let Him convict people. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. And when the devil tries to accuse you, you can say, my righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. But Jesus Christ has made me righteous. His blood has washed away my sins. And I am the righteousness of Christ. And put on the helmet of salvation, that God so loved me, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And devil, don't you tell me I'm going to hell. You're going to hell. And I command you, rebuke from me, because Jesus died for me and rose again for me. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. People have trouble understanding that. What it means is you're dug in with the peace that Christ gives from knowing His Word has set you free. And His Word is all powerful against the enemy. And when you see stuff starting to happen in the next few days, you start quoting God's Word. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And you call it out, and God's Word will carry, and it has might. And it'll pull down the strongholds. It'll defeat the enemy. And you hold forth the shield of faith. And when that devil tries to cast those fiery darts at you, lies and deceptions and accusations, that shield of faith, that God is faithful, God's promises are all true, and God will never leave me or forsake me. And I'll hold up my shield, and in my hand is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't you bug me, devil, because I'm God's warrior. That's what it's about. That's what these weapons and this warfare is all about. I stressed that one to the point where I'm losing my voice. I've done that a time or two in here when I get all tensed up. A few weeks ago, I got so into the message, I went home and I strained this muscle right here over my little Adam's apple. And for about 3 days, I couldn't even touch it. It was so sore. I thought, man, you got to quit getting so... But I can't help it, because this is powerful stuff, isn't it? And yet we got to let you go home. So let me wrap this up. I've got to wrap this up. And there's so many notes here. We're going to come back one day and fill this in another place. But you'll get the outline, and then you just study it and pray for it, and pray about it yourself. And listen, I didn't even get to this part. So I'll just throw it out. Another great stronghold of the enemy is pride and ego. And I don't think I have to define that. We all know what that means. But how many times have you gotten in a fix because of your pride or your ego? And how many of you ever hurt yourselves because somebody just worked on your pride till you did something stupid? I've known some guys, I've watched it happen at some hunting camps I've been in my life in my past, and somebody's saying, I bet you can't just turn that up and drink the whole thing. And I'm thinking, don't do that. But you'll see that pride being worked on, and then some guy will grab that, and you're going, well, there's death in a bottle. And you drink that in a little while, of course, they're completely, you know, and you're going, boy, you really proved something there, didn't you? God, how He uses the enemy uses our pride and our ego. Friend, put it to death. You want a certain amount of ego strength, but that comes from God. Where you feel good about who God made you to be, who He is in you, who you are in Him. That's good. That's positive. But this old carnal crud, it's time for it to go. And then the last one, the wrap up, it says that we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Friends, That's why it's so important to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to have to get a hold of your thoughts. How many of you are letting your thoughts write a story that's not true? Some little word to be said, some little action taken, and you write a whole book on it. Probably some of us in this room could write the greatest fiction novels the world's ever seen. Couldn't you? You can take one little comment and write a novel about it. You can overhear part of a statement, and it's the next Tom Clancy thriller. Don't we do it? And you go and you'll drive and go home and you're mulling that over and you're writing all this story and you have no idea if it's true. And somewhere you come against it in the authority of Jesus' name and you say, in the authority of Jesus' name, God, take my thoughts captive because I'm writing an entire story over nothing. And even if they are doing this, do I trust you or do I not? Are your angels here protecting me? Would you really let me slide down the gutter and be butchered here because somebody's after me? Or God, do I put it on the line and put my hands, my life in your hands and say, I'm all yours, God. If you want me to go today, I go. And if you don't, not hell itself can take me. Why don't we have that attitude? And going to this year with that kind of, geared up for battle and ready to rock and smash these strongholds and get a hold of your blasted thoughts. Quit making stories and just go to the truth and Jesus, take my thoughts. And don't let those thoughts turn into words or action, because everything we say and every action we take starts with a blasted thought. So put to death the carnal thoughts and just get into the Word of God and demolish strongholds. Tear down the arguments. Stand strong. Pray for the president. Pray for your nation. Pray for each other. And there's power and there's might, and it will demolish the strongholds of the enemy. Stand strong, people of God, and fight the good fight. All right. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, every day, our daily bread. And Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, take control of our thoughts. Take control of our bodies. Take control of our lives. Take control of everything around us. Take control of this church. Take control of every church. Take control of the politics. Take control of the voting and the outcome and what the future holds. God, it's in your hands. The earth belongs to you and everything in it. And we are your servants. And Lord, deliver us from evil. For yours is the honor, the kingdom, the power and the glory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from that evil. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. And we all honor belongs to you. And we thank you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for being here.